right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Peter. And a little lesson in what we'll call called and equipped. You know, when God calls us to do anything, he will equip us to do it. And sometimes we wrestle with, a lot of things. But we'll wrestle sometimes with what we feel maybe are insufficiencies. And certainly we all have them. But God knows what he's doing. And when he calls us to do something, and he'll meet us. And this is what the epistle of 2 Peter somewhat is about. So let's pray first. Lord, we do thank you for the blueprint that you've given us in your word. And Lord, there's so much to glean from it, the depths of your word. And we pray that you'd help us to be good students of it and how to apply the word in a practical fashion in our lives every day, Lord. And even this evening, we're asking for your presence to come and visit with us, Lord, and lighten our eyes and move our spirit, and that we would do our best for you, that we could shine to others in this dark world, and that we would follow your calling and the purpose that you have for each and every one of us. So come and visit with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read a portion of it, and then we'll kind of dissect a few of the verses. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, and these are what we would call general epistles. Many of Paul's epistles were specifically to certain locations. Of course, they still were meant for everybody, but he was addressing issues within local churches. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed us. If you haven't noticed in those last couple verses, we're forgetful people. And that's some of the intent of the epistles, is to stir us up, because we need to continually remind ourselves. In fact, that's what communion is about. Communion is a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. We think, well, how could we forget? But we get caught up into our daily activities, our schedules, and all good. And even in our service to God, it's all good. But we need that homing instinct to keep going back to things, to reiterate, because we do tend to be forgetful. Well, in 2 Peter, this general epistle, it's to those who have obtained like precious faith. So it's kind of a shotgun scatter type epistle out there for all of us. And it's something for us to glean from and to know. Know this, that when God calls us, as I mentioned earlier, he'll equip us. For instance, there's certain commands in the scripture that are meant for everybody. For instance, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's meant for every one of us. Now, that doesn't mean we have to stand on a street corner and preach like John the Baptist. There's different ways to do it. And I find the best way really to share, my favorite way to share the gospel message is one-on-one with somebody. When you have their ear, you've earned the capital a little bit to speak to them. I mean, Isaiah tells us, blessed are they that sow beside all waters. There's all kinds of ways of sowing the seed. And I'm all for leaving a tract. I'm all for, you know, we've done lots of street evangelism. Street evangelism doesn't necessarily fill up a church. It's getting the gospel out, and hopefully it's planting seeds in people's ears and then let it germinate. Hopefully it goes down into the heart. But there's something about one-on-one. So when the Great Commission says go, we can right away make excuses. We all have different personalities. I tend to be a shy person. I really do. I mean, I can go into a crowd of strangers. I can stand before people and speak. It wasn't always that way. My wife can go into a total crowd of strangers and converse with every single one of those people and know everything about them. You know, she just, that's a gift, and she can do that. You know, when I first got married, my wife's family's extended family is pretty large. Like when we had Thanksgiving dinner at our family, it'd be maybe 8 people, you know. I'm engaged to my wife. We go to our grandmother's, 50 people there. 50. And I would say to her, don't leave my side. I didn't know any of them. And, you know, after 45 years of marriage, I'm still learning some of their names. But seriously, the Great Commission, if God says go, that's to you and I. And so we have to go. And you say, well, I can't do this. He wouldn't tell us to do it if he wouldn't equip us to do it. Other verses, for instance, this is a command. And Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another. So if God says to do that, we're capable of doing it. We're capable of doing it. Again, well, maybe we have some inner things that we have to wrestle with and submit in obedience to Christ, but the power is there to do it when he says do it. Be kind one to another. Luke 10, you know, the Good Samaritan, when it talks about go and do likewise, showing mercy. He tells us to do it, and maybe it's a hard thing to do. Maybe certain people rub us the wrong way, and there's this conflict. But God says we can show mercy. If he says to go do it, we're capable of doing it. He wouldn't tell us to do it if we were not capable. So he will equip us. So this epistle is about equipping us to live the Christian life. There's other passages that do that. Obviously, one that comes into mind maybe is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, which talks about the armament and all the various components and accoutrements of the armament of a Christian. Take on the, not part of the armor, but the whole armor of God. And again, each and every one of those has a specific purpose. And when you see, when you take on the complete armament, it makes us much more effective in doing the Lord's work. And 1 Peter's, or 2 Peter here, is a very similar thing. So we're going to start actually here with chapter 2, or verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. The more we grow in our understanding, first of all, two great attributes to have in our life are grace and peace. If we have those, actually, this is probably maybe our strongest witness to a lost world, if we have grace and peace. You know, we kind of live in a cutthroat world, and there's something about being gracious and extending gracious. And I think people without the Lord need peace. Now, they may on the external, on the outside, you think everything's proper and right in their life. And, you know, sometimes when you really try to get to know somebody, there was a gentleman that came to church here years ago. Don't If you've been here a long time, don't try to figure out who it is. They're no longer here. But he was a very private person and really would not open the door to many people, really wouldn't. I had some common interest with him in outside activities, some common interest, and for whatever reason, he would open the door to me. And when he started to open the door of his life to how he felt and how he thought, it kind of took me back because it's not what I saw on the outside. I saw something that most people would see on the outside. He would exude confidence, professionalism. And yet there was this insecurity, a fear, and a lack of peace that he tried to mask and cover, and yet he longed for it. When we have Christ, God wants to multiply peace and grace in our life, and it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we learn, and this is where why it's so important to just keep reading the Word, read it over and over again. Again, we already saw that we're forgetful people. And, I read through the Bible on average twice a year. And I'm not saying that to say, wow, how many times you read the Bible? I'm a forgetful person. Someone once asked me, a young person who's not here tonight, young adult, he asked me one time, he says, what's your study habits, for studying the Bible? And I said, well, I'll tell you, but don't think that's how you have to do it, okay? I'll tell you how I do it, because for me, it works. Every one of us is different. And I said, you're going to have to find what really works for you. And I told him, I said, one of the things I do is I read through the Bible at a pace about twice a year. I says, but that doesn't help me learn the Bible. That's only to keep me familiar with it. That's all that is, keeping me familiar with it. And so you can know who Bildad the Shuhite is, those important things in the Bible. But in that, then, I tell him, a day when I am reading, one of the things I do, if I'm reading something I don't understand, now I stop and I take some time and I do research on something that I don't know. And then I try to add that to my knowledge. Now, there are other times, then there are specific topics that I want to know. And it has nothing to do with just reading through the Bible. And so now you take time to study something. And something should, I think God lays things on our heart that kind of prick our interest. And so there's something, hey, I want to know what this means. And we grow, and the more we grow in our understanding of Christ, the benefit of that, grace and peace. We're at peace. And again, I think these can be two elements of our greatest witness to a world that's craving something on the inside. And as the more hectic our world gets, the more this can be an opportunity to demonstrate this in our lives. Just, being kind to somebody. The Bible tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. And of course, he said, my peace I leave with you. I leave this with you. And so it's kind of our, if you will, a birthright of a Christian to be at peace. Now, our flesh wrestles with that. We're all different. We all have different personalities, and we're all subject to fears and worries. And I find the more we lose focus, the more fear will replace that. The devil's always looking for that opening. And if we keep our focus, it can really keep fears and worries, at bay. They're going to always be present. I get a new ache or pain in a different location, and then the imagination starts running, oh, this is it. I got this. But seriously, if we keep our focus, peace will reside and stay there. It's our birthright, really, as Christians. And it comes through the more I know Christ, the more I will absorb that into my life. Verse 3, though, really is the central thing that I want to focus on. and says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, the word life here is in the Greek, it's zoe or zoe or however you want to say it. Jason has a daughter, Zoe, right? So I don't know if he researched what the name means, but there's two different kinds of life. You know, there's life where people, their heart is beating, their brain is functioning to some degree. You know, they have life. They're not clinically dead. You know, but the Bible refers to people who, in Timothy, it says, he that liveth in pleasure is dead while they live. Now, they're alive, but they don't have the life of God in them. That's what Zoe is, the life of God in us. He opens our eyes. You know, if you can remember it, when you found the Lord, like things, the all things becoming new, there's this realization. You know, sometimes we grapple with evidence, or maybe when we first get saved, and, you know, assurance. How do I know I'm really saved? And I wrestled with that as a young person. I got saved at 18 years of age, and I really wanted to be saved, and I really prayed that sincere prayer. And, you know, you'd think, well, did I pray it right? Did I say the right words? And, you know, little things like that. But I know one of the things I know, I look back, and one of the evidences I had, this is maybe not what you have, but I know this is one of the things I experienced, and that is I went from night to day as far as my awareness of God. I didn't know everything about him, nor do I today, but I remember one night I came home from a Bible study, and that's how I got saved, through a Bible study, and the teacher really explained the gospel message, and I was convicted, and I went home, and I think it's the first time I ever really prayed a real prayer. You know, most of my prayers prior to that were very selfish, and for young people, it's probably a common prayer. You know, you get in trouble, and you say, Lord, get me out of this one, and I'll be a good boy, and the crisis would pass, and then your commitment would pass, and you kind of live that cycle. That's what most of my prayers were up to that point, but I went home one night, and I really understood the gospel, really understood it. Jesus died for me, and I asked him to save me. But I remember the next night, I was out with some friends, unconverted friends, my normal friends that I had, and I forget what we were doing. I think we were watching a movie or something, and my thoughts were a million miles away from that movie. I kept thinking about what I did the night before, praying and asking Christ to come into my life and to save me, and I could go to, and I could, thinking about that, I had this awareness of it, and you know, you start to have life, and then you start to see things a little differently. And the closer you grow to Christ, you start to see more and more. What is it? We now have life in us, things that pertain to life. Now Christ wants to teach us this. As it says, according to his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We think of, you know, of popular verses about every aspect of our life really is a gift from God, and the things that he places in our life. You know, Romans 28:28 is one of those classic ones. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Every single thing, there's a design. In Psalm 57, it says, he performs all things for us. Now, some people mean that whatever my wish is, he's going to perform it for me. And that's not what that verse means. That verse means the situations that occur in our life that he's performing, these have a purpose for us. All these things have a purpose for us. And 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, all things are for your sakes. Every single thing that happens in our life, no accidents with God. Now, you know, there's two words I try to take out of my vocabulary. They're not curse words. They went a long time ago. But one is coincidence and accident. I try to take them out because I really don't think there's coincidences. Now, there's strange circumstances that happen. You say, what a strange coincidence. And true, it's out of the ordinary, But with God, nothing's really out of the ordinary. He has a plan in every single thing that happens. And so everything, all for our sakes, he wants us to be, alive to him, like Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened. Now, if you're studying the Bible, you know, first time I ever read that, I was thinking, what's that have to do with speed? You know, quick. Somebody is quick. That's what I was thinking of. And, of course, so now you, what does that word mean? Well, it really means make alive. You know, so God gives us things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness now is he wants us to bear his image. Now, we're made in his image. But now, when we start that path, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more until that perfect day, the day of completion. It won't be in this life. That day of completion is not there, but that's something that we progress towards. You know, you find the contrast between the spiritual and the physical. Maybe girls or ladies in the room don't identify with this. Maybe the young men or old men will remember when we were young. I remember measuring myself all the time. You know, I want to, am I growing, you know, and I'd measure myself. I was the youngest of three, and I had an older brother, and I was catching up to him, and, you know, measuring myself, and I liked playing basketball, and so I think, well, you have to be tall to play basketball, and measuring myself. It's interesting is you have no control over that. You know, you think you do, you know, but you don't have any control in that. I'd look at how tall my parents were and think, oh, you know. But I did grow to be about 5 inches taller than my older brother. So I can always hold that. Two things I hold over him. I'm taller than him and I'm younger than him. But anyway, seriously, spiritually speaking, though, we never peak. You know, we stop at a certain point physically growing. We quit, you know, and then maybe we start to shrink a little bit. I'm not as tall as I used to be. I think I've lost about a half inch already. So, well, it happens. But, you know, the blessing of walking with Christ is, you know, there's a lot of things that come along with aging that we don't like. But there's a lot of wonderful things that come along with it that we wouldn't trade. The experiences that God gives us, you would not trade them, because those experiences are what build our confidence in him, and nothing but praise to how he has worked through circumstances in our life. And so he's given us all things that pertain. He wants us to have real life, a fuller life, an abundant life. And I believe that life increases, the zoe, if you will, increases as we continue in our growth of understanding him and having more of it. Now, again, don't confuse God's life within us by personalities, because we all have different personalities. Now, we just have different personalities, and some people are just very reserved. And you think, well, but they have this reservoir of life within them when you get to know them. And then there's other people who are very extrovertish, and they're, you know, they can just talk a blue streak, and they're energetic, you know, Mr. Bench that was always, wow! You know, I mean, you know, how do you slow that guy down, you know? But seriously, that life of God is to blend with every single temperament, every single personality. And, you know, some of those things we shouldn't change about ourselves, because it would be artificial then. We should change the things that God wants us to change. But then again, there's certain things about who and what we are. God intends to use us that way. And don't be artificial and, you know, try to change it. That's God has not made a mistake, in a sense, in our constitution. So all things that he's given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. Now, this is an amazing blend, understanding this. When we are converted, there's lots of things that occur at that time we're not even aware of. One is the Spirit of God comes and lives within our life. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Again, there's I read a book, I think it's a very good book. It was called The Forgotten God. And what it was about the Holy Spirit, and who's often takes a back seat to the Trinity, if you will. Not as prominent in recognition, but very prominent in our need and to energize us in the life of God. The divine nature now that comes and dwells within us is so important to understand. Ephesians chapter 1 says, when we come to him in true belief, that we're sealed with this Spirit. That's one of the verses I use, for instance, to believe in and reside in the fact that we have eternal life and we will not lose it. And again, I debate, there's a lot of people I think it just came along and really didn't have it. But I don't think we lose salvation because the Bible says we're sealed when we become true believers with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit now comes and dwells within us, this is the energy, if you will, part of equipping us to do what he wants us and has commissioned us to do. We can do it in our own energy, but that's not what really transfers the true message. We can give the gospel by rote. We can outline the plan of salvation to somebody, but mixed with that has to be compassion and the presence of God's Spirit to really work and touch somebody's life. I think one of the things that's so prevalent, and that is that we possess everywhere we go, we take the Spirit of God with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, everywhere we go. Now, I'm all for speaking the gospel, but sometimes we can convey and transfer a message sometimes that might even cause someone to think, why is this person that way? If we really convey maybe peace, compassion, I try to, my wife doesn't like this, but my favorite place to eat is Cheryl's Cozy Kitchen. She likes to go out. And I like, and the older I get, I distrust restaurants more and more. And now with COVID and all that, the buffet lines are, taboo. Everyone's breathing their COVID germs. One of the reasons, a few years ago, my my son from Ohio, Sam, was in, and it was a real busy time. And so we took, three of my grandsons and my son, and I forget who else were there. We went to eat somewhere. I forget where it was. And it was a crowded place, and you could see the counter where the waiters and waitresses are picking up their food from where they're cooking. And when I'm watching it was taking a long time. And I see the one waiter, he's going to pick up the tray to take it somewhere, and he must have got some sauce or something on his finger, and he licks it. I'm watching this, and he picks up the food and takes it somewhere. Fortunately, it wasn't coming to us. And I'm thinking, so that's what goes on here. But, my favorite place is, Cheryl's Cozy Kitchen. But I do, when I go out to eat, I want to make sure that I'm pleasant to the waitress, even if they're not pleasant. And my mother was a waitress for probably, my mother went to work once my brother and sister were out of the house. My mother went to work as a waitress when I was, I think, in eighth grade, maybe seventh grade. And I remember her faithfully coming home every night and counting quarters and nickels. And, you know, now it's dollars, I guess, or now it's put on the tab by a charge card. But I remember her faithfully doing that. I remember being so tired. And then she would lecture me and say, when you go to a restaurant, you make sure you tip well. I could still picture her telling me that. When we used to have school activities, when we ran the sports program and we'd have an away game, I'm driving a bus, you have these kids all day, and they always want to stop and eat. Well, of course, you do the fast food places. Or every once in a while, they would say, we want to go to a sit-down restaurant. And I was like, and they were like really pressing me to, let's stop somewhere at a sit-down restaurant. And I said, listen, there's no waitress that wants to see a bunch of kids get off a bus and come to, and she's going to wait on your table. It's going to be a big mess and no tip. That's what it's going to be. And so I would lecture the kids, okay, if we're going to go and we're going to go to a restaurant, you make sure you save more money and give enough, you know, for a good tip. But, you know, whether it's in a restaurant or at a counter, just even being pleasant, carrying that. That's one of the things when we did a lot of door-to-door evangelism. I wanted to make a point when I'm knocking on a strange door and some stranger, I'm a stranger, I'm on their door, but I want to make sure that I have a pleasantness when they come to the door and I start talking with them, because right away there's a part in their thinking you're a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah Witnesses, by and large, from my experience with them, are joyless. They're joyless. They're very monotone. They're just kind of going through the motions, and it's sad. And it kind of conveys a message where they don't have the truth. And so I wanted to make sure, just by the fact that if I'm smiling and I'm pleasant, maybe that will start to disarm. Well, this is not a Jehovah Witness, maybe. And that should be not a turn-on. That should be something that we emanate, and it should be genuine. We want to exude Christ wherever we go. So God gives us this divine nature that we could be partakers of it. The other thing is that we bear his image now. Okay, we bear his image. Now, you know, when you read the account where Moses was up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down from the mount, he was shining. In fact, he had to put a veil over his face. They couldn't look at Moses because he had been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, there are some people who really emanate, shine forth the Lord Jesus. And I'll never forget, I was doing chaplain work out at the hospital, and I had to visit this. She was just one of these ladies. She had to have been in her late 80s. And somebody asked if I would go visit her. And I go in, and I mean, just by looking at her age, I would say she was past the four score. And yet, she was on hospice. She was going to be going on hospice care. So she was nearing the end of her life. And when I went in the room and said who I was, not my name, but said I was a chaplain, and that she just like lit up. And you could just see in the face, this woman didn't say a word. I knew she knew Jesus. I knew she knew Jesus. And I said to her, you know Jesus, don't you? And then the smile got even bigger. It got even bigger. So we started, and I would mention a verse, and she would clap her hands, and it was just one of those ones where you walk out of that room, and she's thanking me profusely. And I'm thinking, please, you don't have to thank me one bit. And it wasn't long after that, she passed. But I got to have this experience of being in the presence of somebody who just radiated Jesus. I want that. That's something, words can't convey that. You could have boldness and declare the gospel, and that's all good, but it doesn't declare that. What that speaks, and it speaks volumes. And so 1 Corinthians tells us that know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He comes and he dwells within us. Now, this is something we should not forget. We've got to remind ourselves to this. There's a man I know, he says the first words out of his mouth every morning, and I thought this was a neat exercise. When he wakes up in the morning, he says, "Good morning, Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit." He wants to acknowledge all three. And, you know, to recognize the presence of the Spirit of God in our life and to have the fullness of it. The Bible commands us to be, you know, it in Ephesians chapter 5, it contrasts. It says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. Well, what is wine? It's a controlling substance. You partake of wine, it's going to control you. The more you take, the more it will control you. Unfortunately, it's in a negative way. And so there's this admonition, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with it, not just possess it. Now, so it's obvious, we receive the Holy Spirit at birth, new birth, but it's still a process to some degree, if you will, to allow him to, we can quench the Spirit, we can, if you will, restrict the Spirit, or we can allow the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and allow it to fill us, to fill us. And that's what our real energy is as believers. I really believe that, you know, one of the things that was impressed upon me by Corona is learning to trust the fact that God is still moving in people's lives when we can't have access to them. We don't have any access. Maybe the people in our realm or scope of ministry, it's been cut off. And I've been cut off from a lot of people because of, you know, ministry at the jail, for instance. There's no ministry in the jail. You can't get in there. And there's some people I really had had high hopes for. So I write to them, but it's a real process to write to get something back. You don't even know if they get the letter, and you hope they do. And once in a while, I'll get letters back. But it's the Spirit that really works to affect a change and something, an impact in somebody's life. All of our ministries are good, but if it's not really energized by the Spirit of God, it's motion. It's just motion. It's the Spirit of God that has to move. And so in individuals, as our individual ministry in equipping us, God gave us the down payment of his Spirit. And now it's that Spirit that we are to feed and allow it to work in our life, through our life, that we might have a more effective way of, if you will, shining Jesus. You see, the Spirit is all about giving honor, not to himself. You know, that's why it seems like the Holy Spirit almost takes a back seat. But he's come to glorify the Lord. And so the Spirit of God working in our life, we want to shine out. And so he equips us. And now we become partakers of a divine nature. And there's where the conflict comes in, because our old nature is not totally eradicated. We would love it to be. You know, maybe sometimes when we think we've put it under, it will resurrect and surprise us sometimes. Anybody in here have a bad temper? Don't raise your hand. You know, there's this reputation that you have, redheads have hot heads. And I was a redhead. You wouldn't know, but I was a redhead. My grandson was in a few years ago. This is when I had a little more hair. And I always often had a ball cap on. So all they saw was gray. But back here, there was a little bit of red. And I'm sitting on the couch, and he's probably about 6 years old at that time. And one grandson, he gets on the back of the couch and starts going past. And now, instead of looking up at me, he sees the back of my head, and he goes, "Pap, you're dyeing your hair red." I said, "No." You know, Fed and Miriam, when I was in Haiti, Pastor Lucien, Saturday afternoons, has a children's church. Okay, so we would go to the children's church, and it's just packed with kids. Now, his church back then, this was back in the late 80s, so this is, you know, 30-some years ago. The church had no electricity. There were some instruments. There was no PA system. But kids would come, you know, barefoot kids would walk miles to come to this children's service just to sing. Could you try pulling that off today in America? You know, come to church to sing, you know. They packed the church out. And so we're visitors there and kind of sitting in the middle of this. And so it was myself and another man from the church, and we were the only white faces there. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I feel this hand touching the back of my head. And I turned around, and this kid puts his hands down. His eyes are as big as saucers, you know. And so I smiled. And he was like afraid, you know. So I turned back around. A few moments later, I feel his hand again. He was just fascinated with the red hair, you know. So I turned around again, and he did. So I reached carefully. No, I didn't want to do it quickly and scare him. I grabbed his hand, and I put his hand up here, and I rubbed it all around. And the whole row starts laughing, you know. But, you know, we want to convey by the Spirit of God, the Christ that lives within us. He's equipped us. And that Spirit, if we allow it to grow, God will use it to energize us to do His work. Now listen, it's, you know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we not faint." But who's kidding who? We do get weary, don't we? You know, I was talking to Art back there, and I can go pretty good, and I feel, but the worst thing I do when I go home is sit down. Once I sit down, I used to have another gear I could kick into. I lost it somewhere. The transmission's going, you know. I don't have it anymore. Once I sit down, it's like hard to get it restarted again. But our true energy, our true life, the source of what we have and what we want to emanate is the Holy Spirit. I think that's what's lacking to, we'll say, the church in general. And if we want a revival, that's what it has to be, the Spirit of God moving. It's the only thing that's going to, it's the only hope for our world. It's the only hope for our country. They don't know the answer, so governments are scrambling to try to solve all these social problems. It's Christ. Christ alone. It's the only thing that can do it. And so when we become partakers of this divine nature, what it does for us. In verse 4, it also says that we might escape the corruption that's in the world. Now, you know, God has placed in the natural world lots of illustrations. For instance, in the natural world, it teaches us that life comes from death. Because things die, we live. A plant, a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, but it brings forth much fruit. Because animals die, we live. I'm not a vegetarian. But even if you want to say, hey, plants have a level of life, even the plants die, if you will, and they sustain our life. And so we see that principle that life comes from death. Well, it pictures the spiritual life. Because one died, Jesus Christ, we have life. We have life. The same is true about corruption. There is natural corruption, but there's what we'll call spiritual corruption. Natural corruption is, it's all around us. You don't believe in corruption? Look at a picture of yourself 20 years ago. Right? There's corruption. Right? That's me. That can't be me. But seriously, no, things tend to corrupt. You buy a brand new car and just let it sit on the curb and never drive it, it's going to rust away. It's going to corrupt. Corruption. Our world has a corrupting principle to it. And the same is true, if you will, spiritually. I hate what the world does to people, what we'll call the world system. It corrupts us. It corrupts us. And we were all caught up into the corruption of it before we found the Lord. But it's still, we're immersed in it and surrounded by it. You know, we're surrounded by it. I remember the first time when my I think it was my oldest son, Sam, the little kid, he came home and asked me what a bad word was he heard. I just was like, oh, I wish to you, but it's going to happen. You can't escape it. You have to explain it, and you have to explain our world is corrupt. Look what it does to people. It just ruins people. I see it. I look at the jail, and when I'm down in the jail, I look at these guys, and I try to picture little kids. They were little kids. They were sweet little kids, maybe laughing, enjoying simple things in life, but because of the corruption of this world, ruined. But they can be redeemed, as we all needed that. But the corruption of this world, we see it everywhere we go. Who's in charge of the world? That's why there's corruption. Yeah. It's the devil who's really in charge of the world. Now, God has allowed that. Satan can only do what he is allowed to do. When Jesus was tempted, the devil took him up into a high mountain and says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time and says, I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me. I'll give these to you. I don't think he was lying. I think he has the power to do it. And it makes me realize something, and that is until a person is in tune with God, his main influence is the devil. Now, that doesn't mean they're devil worshipers, okay? What it means is, though, they're not in tune with God to be influenced by God, and so they're influenced by the spirit of this world. That's what's influencing them, the spirit of this world. And who's behind it? The prince of the power of this world, prince of power of the air, the spirit of disobedience that works in the children of this world. That's their influence. That's what they know. And what does it do? It corrupts people. It corrupts people everywhere we go. Look what Jesus said, though, in his prayer in John 17. I find it interesting because I use that a lot. There's times I wished I lived in a different era. You know, I like history, and sometimes I like to imagine myself living at a different time. But, you know, I know this. We were born when we were born for a reason. We were born what we were born for a reason. None of us had a say. None of us had a say where we were born, when we were born. I have to believe there's a purpose in that. And so that purpose then is when we were born, part of this generation, it's our purpose, or it's God's purpose for us to reach our generation. That's his purpose. And so here we are in a world that I hate a lot of it. And it's a corrupting world. But look what Jesus said in John 17. In his great intercessory prayer for believers, he says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. So we have purpose here, but he's the one that's going to keep us from the evil. Galatians 1:14 says, it refers to it as this present evil world. This present evil world. That's how God sees the world. Now, there's a lot of joys in it. I can't, and that's a gift of God, enjoyment. To be able to enjoy things, even in the chaos and the corruption of this world, to enjoy things. Obviously, in its proper context, too. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he's also given us all things richly to enjoy. Right? Margie likes Eaton Park, right? You can't take that away from her. And there's something about enjoying, hey, I still love an ice cream cone. And I try not to eat them a lot, but nothing like an ice cream cone, right? But there's a lot of enjoyment. But God's view of the world and the system in which we live, it's evil. It's corrupting. And again, I respect them, but I don't think they're right in what they do, and that is the Amish. I can understand why they do what they do, but I think they miss this principle, and that is they're meant to be a light in a dark world. And I understand they take it to the point where they've given up on the world, and they're just going to live this totally separate life. What did Jesus do? He came and he mixed with us. He dwelt with us. Paul said he became all things to all men that he might gain the more. And so learning that balance of how to be in this world, how to mix with people, and how to be relative without being corrupted. And it's a tough balance, and we have to be careful. But remember who dwells within us and who has equipped us. So we are able to do it. And we're out of time. So, right, we started at 7, didn't we? So we're out of time. I had 2 more pages. And not one Sports Illustration. So let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that you equip us. And Lord, you give us what we need. But I pray, Lord, that we would be energized by you. Help us in our daily ministry, Lord. When we go about our daily affairs, we take Christ with us. Help us to remember that. And we're to shine forth and to show him, to speak him, but more importantly, Lord, to live him and allow him to live out of us and to shine out of us. So, Lord, you've given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we shall partake of this divine nature. Thank you, Lord. May we allow the divine nature to reign over our sinful nature, Lord, that you might have your way with us. So you, which hath begun a good work in us, Lord, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.